Prayer is essential, and so you need to pray. It's a little bit like saying you need to eat, you need to breathe, you need to eat. So you need, just like those things, you need to pray. Prayer is indeed essential, and we do indeed need to pray, but it does little simply to say we need to pray. You might remember from your school days when you were learning algebra, you might have thought, why do I need to learn algebra? You can say, I need to do something, but not see the need for it. Like telling or asking your children to clean their room. You need to clean your room. But when we simply stress a need, we often don't see the need for the need. We can believe that we can get on fine without the need. But we need to pray. But we need to pray not simply for the sake of prayer. We need to pray because we need to live a life that is consistent with the faith that we profess. We need to live a life that demonstrates that our faith is real. That our faith is in fact genuine faith. Now, prayer is not the only thing that we need to do. We need to obey God. We need to do that. We do that because it's a demonstration of our faith. Our faith is not simply abstract belief. Our faith is not simply mental assent. When we make that confession in the Nicene Creed, we're saying things that we actually believe, but not simply things that we're agreeing with. And faith is lived out. Faith is acted upon. Faith is expressed in life daily. God has given faith. God has worked this faith in us for that purpose. God has made us alive with Christ. He's seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He saved us by his grace through faith. This is not from ourselves. Ephesians 2 we're quoting from. To do good works which God has prepared for us in advance to do. One of those works is to pray. It's to demonstrate our faith, that our faith is genuine. It's a genuine response to God, a result of the relationship that we have with him by his grace. And that is what we've begun with last week. But when Jesus teaches us about how we are to go about that, he contrasts that with two ways that we are not to go about that. He contrasts that with the prayer of the hypocrites. The word hypocrites means originally to be an actor. It means to have a mask on and to play a role, to pretend. The hypocrites, Jesus says, love to be seen by others. The hypocrites are concerned for the optics, the praise of men. And Jesus says that is not the way to pray. But he also contrasts how to pray with the Gentile way of prayer. And Jesus says, do not pray as they do. Do not heap up these empty phrases. Do not, you are not heard because of your many words, as the Gentiles believe. That is, prayer is not a means for manipulation of God. It also means that we do not need to earn the right to be heard by God. By saying the right words and saying them over and over and over and over and over and over again. We need to pray. Not for prayer's sake, but as a genuine expression of our faith. And last week we looked at what is prayer and why. And while prayer is not distinct, there is a distinctly Christian way of praying. And that is what we need to learn. That is what the disciples were asking Jesus in Luke 11 when they said, teach us to pray. That is what Jesus wants to teach us in Matthew 6. And so the first line of this prayer that Jesus teaches us, our Father in heaven, it sets the tone then for how we pray. So that's the expression we're going to look at this afternoon, our Father in heaven. And we'll look at it just under very simply those two headings. Firstly, our Father, and then in heaven. And we want to see here, what do we learn about prayer and how to pray? We need to pray to express our relationship with God as an expression of our genuine faith. We need to pray also because we need God. But we need God not in the sense of what he will, not in the sense that he helps us live the life we want. That is, not in the Gentile way, not in the prosperity way, not in the way which is so frequent today that God, I want this and I want you to give it to me and I want it now and I can't wait. And if you don't, then it says something. We need to pray because we need God to live the life that he calls us to rather than the life we want. And it's worth dwelling on then this first expression here, our Father. When Jesus is teaching his disciples there, he doesn't say, begin your prayer this way, our King. He doesn't say, Lord Most High. He doesn't say, God Almighty. Now, all of those things are quite true about God, and they're very they're quite appropriate as an address. And don't get me wrong, we can pray that way. But Jesus is teaching us something here about prayer with this expression, our Father. Our Father. We saw last week that prayer is an expression of our relationship with God, and that's a family relationship. We need God the same way a child needs its father. We need this relationship where we depend on God. We need this relationship where we look to him and where we receive what we need from him. And so prayer has been given to us as one of the means to facilitate that. It's one of the means that God uses to facilitate what we need, to grant that to us. It's not the only means, not the exclusive means. We have the word, we have the sacraments, but we have prayer as well. If you turn with me to Romans 8, and the passage that we read, we have this wonderful relationship with God as our Father, and this relationship has been created in us by God himself and the work of his Spirit. In verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And this term, Abba, Father, this is an affectionate term. It's where you say to your parent, Dad. It's interesting in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7 that the expression, your father, is used 15 times. And what's interesting that after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the expression, my father, approximately the same amount of times. And yet here in this prayer is the only time where he says, our father. What's he saying? What's he teaching us? He's showing us that the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, same relationship that we have with the Father. John Calvin puts it this way: while Christ is the true Son, he has of himself been given to us as a brother. That what he has of his own by nature may become ours by benefit of adoption. Now think about that for a moment. What Christ has with the Father by nature, by his good and glorious eternal nature, we share in, we participate in, by the grace of adoption as God's children. You see, you don't need to earn the right to be heard by God. You don't need to pile up empty phrases. Christ has earned the right. And he's made us part of the family. And that changes how we pray. That changes why we pray. We want God to be our provider. We want God to fill the need. We look to him in dependence. We look to him in affection. We look to him as the one who has been given to us to provide. And we have plenty of needs. You have daily needs. I have daily needs. We can't go a day without having needs. We therefore ought not go a day without expressing our needs to our Father in heaven and seeking him. But sometimes our prayers can simply be lists of requests. And Scripture calls us to that and says that we can bring our petitions and requests, and God wants us to come before him and seek him in all things. But if we only ever request, it's a bit like the child who is always requesting and never thanking. It's a bit like the child who's always demanding but never expressing joy. Like the child who will not show affection, just simply being with dad. I can remember many years ago, well, a young fella, younger fella, asking my parents for a gaming device. And I think I recall that there was mutual agreement among my siblings. And we wanted this gaming device because our friends had them and we enjoyed playing games. And we might have even said, look, we won't argue, you know, if we have it. So, but our parents said no. And at the time, that seemed terribly unfair. Others have these gaming things, but we don't. And while it wasn't devastating, it was certainly perplexing to us. Why couldn't we have this? But in hindsight, I can understand now why our parents said no. And God, when we come to him with our requests, will give us that answer. It's a father's role to provide, to protect, to care for their children. And we might have had fathers that did that well. We might have had fathers who were models for us about how to go about that. We might have had fathers who didn't do that well. They might have been harsh and unjust. Might even have been absent. But God is our Father in the best possible sense. And while we do not always receive the things that we hope for, the things that we request, he provides, he protects, he cares, and he delights in his children. How do we know that? look at the relationship he has with his son. Look at Christ. Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, it's commonly called the high priestly prayer. And this prayer is just an extraordinary prayer that Jesus prays. He prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now that in itself is worthy of our consideration, but this is the Father and Son relationship that God calls us to glorify him, that he would be glorified in us. But what's even more extraordinary, if we go down to, if you're following along, verse 22 of this prayer in John 17. Jesus prays for all those who will believe in him through the word. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." You see, the love that God has for his Son, his eternal, glorious Son, he has for his people. He has for his children by adoption. Even as. God places us in this relationship by his grace, so that we can call him, with Jesus, our Father. So God is our Father, and we address him as our Father. We can address him. And as good as flawed as our earthly fathers might have been, God is not an earthly Father, but he is our Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven. And here we want to, Jesus points us heavenly, heavenward. He asks or teaches us to lift our eyes, to lift our gaze from the worldly. And here we want to see the transcendence of God. There is a spiritual reality beyond what we see here in the world. And though we are here in this world, God is in heaven, far above the world, outside the world's limitations, not bound by things like the laws of physics, not subject to decay, not subject to corruption, not subject to weakness. The heavenly exceeds the earthly in glory, power, and splendor. And the earthly is dependent on the heavenly. Paul makes this point to the people he preaches to in Acts 17. And there he notices the idolatry that's going on in Athens, where there's all these idols and there's even the inscription to the unknown God. And Paul says, "What you worship is unknown, I will declare to you." In verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God is not like worldly gods. God is not like the gods that people make. Created things that you can see, things that you can touch, things that are dependent on people for their existence. To the contrary, everything has been made and has its being from God himself. He's in heaven, he's transcendent, far above all we see. And yet that can make God sound like he is absent. That can make God sound like that he is distant, that he is so far above the earthly that he is removed from it. And that indeed is the view of Islam. But while Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father in heaven, the fact that God our Father is in heaven does not mean that he's distant. He's also imminent. God made this world and everything in it, and he's always been involved in it. Always. God made the world and he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And even though sin came into the world and the people were banished from the presence of God, God still revealed himself to his creation, revealed himself to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses. He called his people Israel that he would dwell with them in the tabernacle and temple. Though God is in heaven, he is not distant. He's continually been working again to dwell with his people. We see that when Christ came into the world, when the heavenly came down to the earthly and dwelt amongst us. And yet Jesus, when he's in the world, says he and the Father were one. Jesus knew the Father's presence constantly. And the only time the Father's presence was absent was on the cross, when sin was being atoned for, when darkness came and Christ called, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that, praise God, is not the end of the story. Praise God that Christ was raised. And the Father's presence continued, even though he is heavenly. So the heavenly came into the world and was forsaken on the cross, and he was so that we never would be. And while God might seem absent to us at times, He never really is. He is near to us. He dwells with us by his Spirit, the same Spirit by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." And as we confessed in the Nicene Creed, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and he has promised, "I am with you always to the end of the age." While we are here in the world, what's remarkable is that we are also there in heaven with Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we're here, but in some sense we're there because Christ is there. And so our prayer then comes before God. It comes before God because Christ is our great high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Do you have any needs? You have needs. We have needs. We need help with this calling God gives to us. We need help with just living life. We need help with this journey, this race, this course that we've been given to run, this holy calling to be God's people. And so our trust then can't be in the worldly. We can't depend on things that perish, spoil and fade, things which moth and rust destroy. Colossians 3, Paul called the Christians to set their mind on things above, not things in the world. And so we pray our Father in heaven. Now, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, that prayer, we'll see how that prayer fills out this more completely and shows us the kind of things that we ought to be praying for, the things we ought to be concerned about. But here, this first expression sets the tone. Here it aligns our gaze. It forms and shapes our affections. And it drives our desires. God is our Father. He's adopted us by his grace into the loving relationship, even as the Father loves the Son. And he's our Father in heaven. Far above, yet not absent from, nor distant, but present by his Spirit. And we with Christ as our mediator. So we pray, our Father in heaven, so that our eyes will be lifted to the eternal reality, the glory of God in the heavenly places, and express our dependence upon him as we live for him in the world. Amen. Pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are indeed Lord of all. Lord, you have made the world and everything in it. You have given us life to live for your glory. We thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy your presence, enjoy fellowship with you. We thank you that we can call Jesus our brother. And we thank you, Lord, that you are indeed in heaven and yet you desire to hear us on earth. Lord, please assure us of your nearness. Help us when we sense that you are distant, and remind us, Father, that by your grace that you have come close and brought us close, and keep us close by your grace in Jesus. Father, hear us, we ask. In the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.